Well, good morning again. Hey, I've been, I picked up this book and I started reading it. And I didn't get very far through the book before I came to this statement that was just, it was just pretty much a wow statement to me. I had never actually thought of it that way. But I read it, and I'm like, man, God wants me to preach a message on this. And the title of the book, it's Man, Myth, Messiah by Rice Brooks. But this question, this part of the book, this paragraph, it was about some of the great things that Jesus had given us. See, everything that Jesus gives us is great, but this paragraph, it talked about the great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love others just the same. Something along the great command. And then it gave us the great commission. And it says, if we focus on the great command and the great commission and miss the great question, we've missed everything. So as I thought about it, as I started forming and putting together my message, I just titled it The Greatest Question. The greatest question that you will ever be asked. The greatest question. So we're talking about question. What is a question? Most of us know what a question is. We figured that out probably real early in life. We figured out a question. But just so that we know exactly what it is, what a question is trying to do, I wanted to give you a definition of it. So what is a question? A question is a sentence or utterance used to elicit information, evoke a response, or raise a matter for discussion or resolution. It is essentially an information-seeking act. So if I ask you a question, I'm seeking information from you. How you feel about a certain subject, what your beliefs are, I'm trying to pull that out of you by asking a question. Its primary function is to find out another person's thoughts, ideas, or belief about a particular subject. Without questions, we would never truly understand where a person stands or what they believe to be true. As we go through life, we are asked many questions. Some are rather simple and require little thought or knowledge, but some are questions that require a lot of thought, knowledge, and even some research. Most of the time, to answer a question, you need to have at least a little knowledge, and it helps to have some experience along the way. When you're asked a question, you need to have a little knowledge to be able to answer the question. You might need to have a little experience along the way to make sure that you get it just right. First slide here. I want you to take it down if you take notes. First slide. Just taking a guess is not a good way to answer a question, especially when the question is a serious one. See, when we grow up a little bit, we pass that point to where we just take a guess. But a lot of us, as we're growing up, we're taking tests in school. A lot of the times, man, I don't know what this is. I'm just going to take a guess. And most of the time, that doesn't work out very well in the end. Just taking a guess is not a good way to answer a question, especially when it's a serious one. So what are some of the great questions of the world today? What are some of the questions that we grow up hearing that we still hear people asking, trying to figure out the answer? What are some of the great questions? Here's a few of them. What is the meaning of life? How did life begin? Why is there suffering and cruelty? To add to that, why do bad things happen to good people? Has everybody pretty much heard that thing? Why do bad things happen to good people? I've wondered that myself. How should we live? How should we act? These are all great questions, right? It's good to know the answer to those. All great questions. But here's my next slide. Check this out. Jesus gave us the greatest question of all, and how we answer this question will change the trajectory of our lives. This question that Jesus is going to give us, this question that I'm working my way to, this question that is proclaimed in the Scripture that Jesus said can change the trajectory of our lives, depending on how we answer that question. As a matter of fact, the way we answer this question, now get this, the way that we answer this question could possibly change our destiny. Next slide. Everything, I underlined it in my notes, everything is affected by how you answer this single question. One single question, and everything is affected by how you answer this question. It's a pretty important question, right? The greatest question ever. A life-changing question will be asked today. Not by me, but by the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. How will you answer it? How will you answer it? If you got your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. And I'm not going to get you to stand because we're going to kind of work our way scripture by scripture as we go through this. So I'd have to get you to stand and sit. Stand and sit. We're not going to exercise this morning. We're going to work our way through it. All right. Before we get there, before I read, I know you've had time to find it. Before I read, I want to kind of set the scene on where we're at. Okay. What it looks like in the world that Jesus is living in. What the scene is, okay? What's going on around each and every person that's there? Listen to what it says here. It says, Jesus posed this question in a deliberately chosen location. Okay, so Jesus could have asked this question before he asked it. He could have asked the question after this particular time that we're at, he could have asked it any time, but he deliberately chose this location. And it's very important for us to see why he chose this location to ask the question. See, he chose the location Caesarea Philippi. This region was a major center for pagan worship. Okay? Pagan worship is going on everywhere where Jesus is at. It's all around them. It's right in their face. It's everywhere. It's a major center for pagan worship. It's filled with temples to Syrian gods like Baal. I want to make you understand that that's a little g, okay? It's filled with little g gods like Baal. Why do I want to point that out? Because the God we serve, the God I serve, is a big G God. Okay? It's a big difference. It's filled with places to worship these little G gods. It has a cavern dedicated to the Greek little G God, Pan, and even a gleaming marble temple built to honor the Roman Caesar as a god, little G. A backdrop of dead idols and a defied emperor. So they're worshiping all these idols, all these images, all these people that are no better than me and you. We can't perform miracles. We can't create the world. We're just going through it, doing our best. But everybody was worshiping something that couldn't do anything for them at all. And that's our surroundings. That's where we're at when Jesus starts speaking. Verse 13, it says, now when the people came, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He says, hey guys, come here, gather up. Who do these people say that I am? Who do they say that the Son of Man is? Who do they say that I am? Now before we answer the question, let's talk about what Jesus has been up to. Okay? So we know where he's at, we know the surroundings. So what has he been up to? Okay? Why should the people have formed some kind of opinion on who he is? What has Jesus been up to? He's been baptized by John the Baptist, and God proclaims from heaven that Jesus is the Son of God, right? So Jesus has been baptized. God proclaims from heaven that this is my Son who I'm well pleased. And Jesus and John, they ain't there just by themselves. Everybody's around watching and looking and observing. So there, here's Jesus, and God proclaims him as the Son of God. Okay? They've seen it. They've witnessed it, right? Right after that, pretty quick right after that, Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and he overcomes every temptation, never sins against God. Man, that's so important right there. Jesus did that so that we could have a perfect Savior. He did that. The people were there when they knew Jesus went into the wilderness. And he never sinned. Look, he begins his ministry. He calls his disciples. He preaches. He teaches things like love your enemies. Whew. I don't think they'd ever heard that before. Jesus is teaching that. He teaches lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. He says, don't be worried about the things of earth. Man, be worried about storing up treasures in heaven. Man, Jesus is teaching things they've never heard. He's teaching, build your house upon the rock. Build your house upon Jesus. He heals many. How many? Many. All who were sick and demon-possessed. All of them. He says they brought them to Jesus and he healed them. Man, these gods that they're worshiping can't do that. But Jesus can. That's what he's been up to. He's calmed the storms. He's restored life. And on and on and on. These people are witnessing Jesus. They're seeing things like they've never seen before. The people knew that there was something different about Jesus. Here's what they said. He is teaching as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Why is he teaching like one who had authority? Because he does have authority. He does have authority, and they noticed that. They noticed that. They had heard and seen. They had witnessed everything that Jesus was doing. But what? Here we go. Verse 14. Jesus has asked his disciples, who do they say that I am? And here's what the disciples report. He said, and they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what? Here's what. Next slide. They had seen Jesus, but they had no idea who he was. Have you ever seen something and you have no idea how that works? Wow. How did that happen? I've no idea. See, they had seen Jesus. They've been worshiping all these false idols that couldn't do nothing for them. And they've seen Jesus, and they've seen everything that he could do, that he did. But they had no idea who he was. They threw out all kinds of good names, great people, names of the prophets. But Jesus is so much more than that. They all underestimated Jesus. We do that sometimes. We underestimate him. But they all underestimated Jesus while respectful, comparing him to the greatest figures in Israel's history. They saw him only as a great man. They honored him as a national reformer, a miracle worker, or a messenger. But they fell far short of understanding who he truly was. Far short of truly understanding who he was. Here's my next point. He is so much more than the prophets. He's the one that they have been prophesying about. He is the creator and savior of the world. Man, he's so much more than just a man. Fully man, fully God. Creator and Savior. How could they miss that? How could they miss it? Jesus is right in front of them. How could they miss it? He was teaching them. He was showing them over and over. But catch this. But they, like a lot of us, were blinded by the world view. They were blinded by the world view. The world was telling them, man, you need to worship this God. Man, you need to worship this God. Man, you need to do what this God is telling, proclaiming, or what we're saying he's proclaiming. The world was telling them, take your focus off of this Jesus guy, this new guy on the scene. Take your focus off of him and focus it on earthly things. Focus it on the things of the world. Put them number one priority. Forget about this Jesus. Yeah, he's a good guy, but let's just keep him at a good guy. He's not God. He can't change your life. You see, that's what happens to us sometimes. The world is loud. And sometimes we let it drown out who the Savior really is. How could they miss that? How can we miss that? We're fixing to find out that Jesus is going to take the question a little bit deeper. As a matter of fact, he's fixing to take it a lot deeper. He's fixing to move past what the crowds say. And he is fixing to get really personal with it. Really personal. Right in front of you, personal. Verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's a lot different, right? He's not talking about the crowds. It's a personal thing. Who do you say that I am? Knowing what the crowd thought was not enough. Jesus turned to his disciples, the men that had been walking with him, doing life with him, and asked the question that truly matters. This question demanded personal conviction, not just a report or a public opinion. The weight of the moment was immense. Every disciple had to look into their own heart and decide. Can you just imagine being there right now? And Jesus says, "Look, okay, I've heard what they think, but here's what really matters. Who is he to you? Who is he to you? Who is he to you?" It's personal. It's personal. Because you know what? We can't hang our hat on what the crowd thinks. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can hang our hat on the fact that Jesus is coming again. And he's going to return, and he's going to rescue us from this world. And he's going to carry us to heaven to be with him forever and ever and ever. That's what matters. That's what matters. You see, Peter, he was ready to answer. Let's check Peter out. Verse 16. Jesus asked the question. Peter says, "I'm ready to answer." He raised his hand. "Let me answer. I got it. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Man. Jesus says, "Correct. Correct. Simon Peter, you always open in your mouth, but correct. You're right." And man, When you're taking a test, or when we took a test in school, if we could get the answer key, whoo, man, we had it made. Hey, we got the answer key right here. If you want salvation, if you want eternity with Christ, if you want to change your destiny, here's the answer. But it can't just be in the head. It's got to be in the heart. It's got to be in the heart. Listen. Peter knew Jesus not just because of head knowledge, but because God revealed it to him. It went from head knowledge to heart knowledge. Peter was a follower of Christ. Here's the next thing, very important. Do you realize that Jesus is asking each one of us this same question today? Who do you say that I am? You might say, well, man, I'm not ready to answer that question right now. Man, if you leave without answering it, you've answered it. Maybe you'll get another chance to answer it again. Maybe you'll get a chance to, if you didn't answer yes, you answered no, maybe you'll get a chance to erase it out and answer yes, but you might not. He's asking this question today. Who do you say that I am? It doesn't matter who everyone else says that Jesus is. What matters is who you say that Jesus is. Here's the next thing. So important. Why does it matter? Listen why it matters. It matters because without Jesus, we are destined for hell. Because we are sinners without a Savior. This is a good part right here. But with Jesus as our Savior, we are sinners saved by grace, and our destiny is heaven. My destiny is heaven. I made that decision when I was 9 years old, and I have never regretted it. Never, ever, never once, ever regretted it. Now, there were some times when Jesus was maybe he was ashamed that I was his child because of some of the things that I did or was doing. But that never changed the fact that I was always his child from 9 years on when I accepted him, when I put my faith in him. It matters. It matters. It matters. The significance of this question is that it moves faith from a topic of general discussion to a matter of personal declaration. It is not enough to just know what others think about Jesus. Faith in Jesus, the beginning of the journey, begins when you answer this question for yourself, affirming, as Peter did, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what matters. You know, really, nothing else matters except the way you answer this question. If you want to look at it all, nothing else matters except for the way we answer this question. Why would I say yes to Jesus? Why do I need a Savior? What did he do for me? That's what we like to know all the time. What's in it for me? What did he do for me? Check this out. Here's what he did. Pretty amazing. He paid the penalty for our sins. We are born doing things against God, and there is no way that we could pay the price that it takes to be forgiven. We are all sinners. See, we're born doing things against God. He wants us to be perfect, and we're not. We're born doing things against God. From when we were born to when we die. But we were born doing things. We are all sinners. What I say earlier, Jesus never sinned. He lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could be my sacrifice. You see, a sacrifice had to be a perfect, spotless sacrifice. No blemishes, not even the littlest blemish, not even the smallest of sins. It had to be perfect. Jesus was born to be that perfect sacrifice for us. He gave his life for me. Anybody else ever gave their life for you? Jesus did. He paid for my sins in full. He didn't just pay for half of them, three quarters of them. He paid for them in full. And it's nothing that I did, but he did everything. And he rose from the grave. Ever known anybody that's been buried and rose back to life? Jesus, only one. Only one. The proof is there. No need looking any further. The Savior has come. He came to earth as a baby. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled the scriptures about the coming Messiah. Salvation comes only through him. There is no other way to heaven but through him. You can believe in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in him. Why wouldn't you? Believe in him. Why wouldn't you? So here we are, right back at the question. The greatest question. Who do you say that I am? Here's my last point. How will you answer the greatest question that you will ever be asked? Will you proclaim him as Christ? Accepting Jesus as Savior, it's really not hard to do. Jesus has done everything, and all that we have to do is put our faith in him. Our faith and trust in Jesus for what he's already done. It cost him everything, but all we have to do is accept the free gift. Accept his payment for all of our sins. Believe in Jesus, the one and only Son of God. So how can you do just that? So here's the deal. So easy. It's so easy to answer this question. First thing is, it's easy as ABC. The first thing is A, admit that you are a sinner. What I tell you? We come into this world being a sinner, doing things. So for all have sinned, all we have to do is A, admit that we're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that he died on the cross to pay for your sin and that God raised him from the dead. Admit, believe, and C, confess. So what is that? All you have to do is let everybody know that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's pretty simple. A, B, C. All it takes is having enough faith and having enough courage to either come forward and tell me or grab me at the end of the service and say, hey, man, I need Jesus. I want you to show me again how I can accept him. It's as simple as ABC. We can all do that. You see, if somebody told me I had to run a marathon to be able to be saved, I could never do that. Some of you here might can, but I could never do that. But you see, it's easy as ABC. admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus did what he said he did, and confess it. Confess it. Tell everybody that I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to have our praise team come. And as they're coming, I'm going to ask you one more thing. You see, I've given you the great question, the greatest question. And I've told you how simple it is to make that decision. Would you do that today? If you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you hadn't admitted that you're a sinner, if you hadn't believed in Jesus with all your heart, if you hadn't confessed that he is Lord and Savior, I'm asking you, would you do that today? Would you change your destiny today?